I know that the word opportunity is used a lot. My son just started summer ball, and I heard the coach say to these teams who are already tired from a season of basketball and then spring ball, now summer ball, and last I checked, he doesn't get paid for this. But I heard the coach use words like, you know, it's a great opportunity. Some of you are in football right now. What do they call it? Zach, what do they call it? Spring practice in 90-degree weather. Right. It's called spring suicide in some cultures. But it's an opportunity, and I'm sure you've heard your coach. It's an opportunity to get tough. It's an opportunity for you to rise up. It's an opportunity for you to be better than you were. And on goes the use of the word opportunity. Let me ask you for a moment. When you hear me use the word this morning, opportunity, what comes to mind? Do you tend to think of opportunity as something favorable? Like when you hear somebody say, hey, here, I got a great opportunity. Now, if it's coming from a certain salesman, you get suspicious, right? But maybe somebody says to you, hey, I got a great opportunity for you. And do you feel something inside that sort of wells up with a sense of possibility? There's an opportunity. I want to jump on board because I see the possibilities of being whatever they're promising. Maybe some do. Or do you define opportunity in different terms? It's very possible you've been burned by such an appeal. And maybe for you, when you hear somebody say, hey, I've got an opportunity for you, you kind of wince. You cringe a little bit because it's scary to you anymore. You're kind of cautious, to say the least. It's risky. Now, how many of you say both? Opportunity is something positive and promising, but also risky. Maybe a little scare or fear mixed into it. Here's how one thinker described opportunity. I like Earl Nightingale. Not sure who he is, but whenever there is danger, he says there lurks opportunity. Whenever there's opportunity, the reverse is also true. There lurks danger. He says the two are inseparable. They go together. Show me an opportunity, I'll show you a danger. Show me a danger, and I'll show you a chance to see something really amazing happen, an opportunity. Now that description that's in front of your eyes right now from Nightingale of opportunity comes close, I think, to how the Apostle Paul viewed opportunities for the work that he had given his life to, ministry. And I want to show you about that this morning. I'd like you to take a look and go with me this morning to two different scriptures. We're going to find our way to 1 Corinthians. We're about to land it. In fact, next week we wrap up our series of messages on 1 Corinthians. But on your way to 1 Corinthians, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. And you're going to ask, why Ephesians? By the way, it's on page 829. If you want to reach for a Bible near you, find your way to Ephesians. And it's a letter that Paul wrote where he talks about opportunity. But what I want to draw your attention to right away is the fact that throughout this series of messages on 1 Corinthians that flow out of 1 Corinthians, where we've talked a lot about what does it mean to be a Christian, to live as a Christian in a not-so-Christian world, we spent week after week visiting on different themes that have arisen from that study. And I've told you along the way numerous times that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians from another city. Remember the city? Ephesus. Roughly in Oregon terms, about La Pine or so from Portland. So the people in Portland had some questions. They wrote Paul, who happened to be in La Pine, and Paul took their questions before the Lord and wrote responses to their questions and produced essentially what we have in the letter that we've been looking at, 1 Corinthians. But Ephesians chapter 5 is a place in this letter that I want to have you see a word, because he's writing, of course, from this city in Ephesus. And when he writes, He makes he writes these people who've really made up this young church in Corinth, and they've got questions, and so he's responded. Now, he indicates in his chapter that we're going to look at, and also in the second letter of Corinthians, he indicates, you know, I had plans, and I had them worked out well, but they didn't turn out the way I wanted them to. I started in one direction, and I got redirected, if you will, in another course. And as a result of that, some people began to criticize. We'll get more into this next fall when we start into the second letter of Corinthians. But Paul is here in Ephesians talking about opportunity. And here's how he would describe opportunity. Look in verse 15 with me in chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every what? Opportunity. Because the days are evil. Now stay with that for just a second. Making the most of every opportunity. I don't know about you, but let it feel for a minute inside. What's that do for you? You go, huh? Whoa, what is it? What's he talking about? What's his eyes on right now? What's he got? What's he looking at right now? He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And then he throws in a piece of realism in the next phrase, which is, because the days are what? Evil. Do you see the two kind of converge? A sense of danger comes together right there. It was the door of danger that Paul was referring to that delayed him from coming to Corinth. So from Ephesus, Paul writes about his plan to make the most of opportunities. Now, I want you to kind of keep that in mind right now. Make the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. There's sort of a fancy word for a Sunday morning. Juxtapose. Put them side by side staring at each other in your mind. You make the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. It changes something inside. That's what is intended here by the apostle. Now, you've got that in view. I want you to find your way to 1 Corinthians, and that's on page 816. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul, writing from Ephesus, talks about his plans to make the most of opportunities, even though there's this doorway, as I'm calling it, of danger that he faced. Let's see what he wrote in chapter 16. After I go through Macedonia, verse 5, we'll pick up there. I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door, mark it well, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Do you see it together there? There's a great door of opportunity. There's a great door of openness, and there are many who oppose me. We'll come back. Verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers, unnamed brothers. Verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. And frankly, for reading those successfully, I think I deserve recognition. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Whew. You know, a little insight into what I do in my study. I work on words like that. Like I could say Jim, John, and Bill. Or Beth, Lori, and Kelly. Piece of cake. Why don't you try Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. It's kind of rough. Anyway, no sympathy needed. But all right, now Paul here is identifying two or three principles for seizing opportunity to minister. And let me just unpackage them a little and we'll talk about them briefly. Okay, the first is this: make plans to minister. Make plans to minister, but leave room. Let God lead. Hopefully you have your outline out and you're putting those words in the blanks there. Make plans to minister, but let God lead. That's what he's talking about in verses 5 through 9. There's something that probably you know already without me saying so. Something about Paul's character, the kind of person he was. He's a type A personality, we would say today. Paul is a bold, get-it-done, driven dude. Okay, that's the kind of guy he is. There is this sense of, I'm going to get it done no matter what gets in my way, because you can count on me. Reliable as long as the day exists. He can be counted on. So, what you're about to see is a very amazing, frankly, contrasting mix of words that he uses to describe his plan. Contrasting, and you'll see why in a moment, because part of his type A comes out, part of his sense of making plans to minister is loud and long, and then there's this sense that you'll see that Paul kind of says, but I'm going to let God lead. Let me help you sort of separate those two, and they're on your outline. The first is under the heading, I've got a plan, okay? Let me just identify some of these I've got a plan kind of type A, command and control, get the job done views that Paul, or statements that he makes. The first is in verse 5, after I go. That's not an iffy question. That's a, I've got a plan and I'm going to go for it. So after I go, write that one down under this I've got a plan column. Here's the second one also in verse 5. I will come. After I go, I will come to you. There's no iffiness there at all. Not a slight hint of it in his tone. Got a plan. I've got my day planner out. I'm going to get there. So after I go, I will come. And then drop down to verse 7, you'll see a third. I don't want to see you. See that in verse 7? I do not want to see you now. Okay? Now, I could expound on that a bunch, but the reality is Paul had a plan. Here's my plan to minister. After I come, after I go, I will come. I don't want to see you. Another one in verse 8. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. You sense the order and the discipline and the determination in those words. Now, just hold that right there and flip over to the other side where Paul kind of exposes the second half of this. But I will let God lead. I've got a plan to minister, but I'm going to let God lead my life. Perhaps you've already seen some of these. Verse 6, he uses the word perhaps. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter. There's not a hard line attitude that you detect there. There's a, well, I'm going to go. I'm going to stay. But perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter. I'm not sure about that. Because I'm letting God, I'm giving God room to lead my life and my program, my plan to minister. Here's a second one in verse 7. I hope to spend some time with you. And a third one right after it, if the Lord, what? Permits. I love that, how it all kind of comes together. It turns out that Paul's plans required adjustment as he allows God to lead. The very same that needs to be said about your plans and mine. I believe Paul is demonstrating, illustrating right here in his words and his plans what Proverbs 16:9 says so plainly and so clearly. The mind of man plans his ways. Good for you. Plan your ways. Come up with a plan. But what? Say it with me. The Lord directs his steps and her steps. That's a hard thing for some of us. Can you recall a time when you had a plan? A good plan? Maybe right now you're working the plan. But it needed modification. It needed to be changed. You had a plan. No one can fault you for not planning. But the hard thing that hit you was that it needed to be adjusted. I wanted to go this road. No, it needs to go a different direction. I laugh because we have I finally broke down and bought a GPS, a guidance thing that's portable, dude. And so we call it Lola. We named her Lola because after the movie RV, and Robin Williams is constantly talking to his GPS, and they form this friendship, and her name's Lola. But Lola, we wanted to go visit some friends at the coast, and we knew they were camping at Cape Lookout, a favorite place of ours. We'd been there, we could kind of get there blindfolded. But I said, hey, what a great opportunity to let Lola lead us. So Deb had that wariness, like, I'm not sure, I don't even know this person. Why am I going to trust? I said, come on, she knows the way. So there's like four different, you can go fastest time, least freeways, most freeways, and most direct. And I thought, most direct, right? So I hit most direct, and away we went. And as we began to meander our way through the city of Newburgh, through the back roads of Sherwood, and then eventually, we see city limits of Carlton. I'm thinking, Lola, don't leave me hanging here, honey. Work with me, girl, you know? And then I knew I was in trouble when the pavement ended. I'm not kidding you. There was a dirt road we were on. So we ended up at Cape Lookout, and Lola could go, thank you, I did it all myself, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm going to pitch you, girl, I'm going to throw you in the ocean right here. It was hard, it was really hard for Debbie. It was an adventure to me. I thought, oh, this is kind of fun, are we going to, you know, I don't know, maybe she's been like programmed with a really dark side, and she's going to. You know, I didn't know what was going to happen, but we ended up there. It was really hard because we knew you go 26 and you hit the coast highway and you go down and boom, you're there. It's really two roads. It's really simple. And our good friends, the Pierces, are there going, where have you been? And, you know, my truck's got mud and dirt all over. It was a great moment, right? We had a plan. Lola changed our plan. When your plan has to change, does it leave you defeated? Let's be honest. Most of us would say, yeah. I got a plan to get here by this time, and I'm a little frustrated because it's late or whatever. Do you feel ineffective when you got your plan, but the Lord's got a different direction? Maybe you feel lousy at leading because others are following you and you're looking at them going, I'm not sure where we're going. I felt that. You know, I never shared it with anybody, but it was like, well, she's like, honey, take it back. Costco takes returns, you know? It was a weird moment for me. See, we are the planners. That's okay. In fact, that's applauded. Here, James 4, elsewhere in Scripture, it's a very strong support we get from God when we make plans. That's good. There's no criticism here for planning. But leave room in your plans for God to lead the way. I found for me personally, it usually is about an attitude. It's an attitude adjustment. Tell yourself it's okay to go another way. Especially if it's a God way. I like the spirit of those anonymous words I read this week. I think they're really cool. Blessed is the man who finds out which way God is moving and then gets going in that same direction. Good. It's okay to make plans to minister as long as we make room for God to lead and leave the room there for Him to lead. Paul is saying, secondly, here now, ministry is a mix of opportunity mixed with opposition. They go alongside each other, and that's in verse 9. Look back at verse 9 for a minute. Because a great door for effective work has opened to me. Do you see the smile on his face when he wrote those words? Wow! We're talking fruit. Man, this is living. This is great. I mean, there's just this door has opened to me. Is this cool or what? And then, in the same sentence, he adds, and there are many who aren't very happy with me being here. They oppose me. That's cool. That's pretty amazing. Some will welcome you and your ministry, and it will bear fruit. But mark it well, according to verse 9. Some will resist you, and if you don't go away, they will resent you. They will stand against you. Both were present in Ephesus, the place we read from earlier where Paul wrote Corinthians. And I want you to write this down because I really want you to see it on your own this week. Acts chapter 19. Just write that down in the margin there. And you're going to see it all happen there. There were great gains, but in the same place where those great gains took place, guess what? Riots broke out. Is that opportunity mixed with opposition? You better believe it. Huge gains going on. Acts 19 captures it all there for you. But riots break out. And that's true to life. For sure, when it applies to ministry, opportunity and opposition coexist. I got a hunch you know why, too. Because God's a builder, right? It's opportunity. Who's a destroyer? Satan. Is Satan about to just kick back and go, whoa, can't touch that? You got the jump on me, God. I guess I'll just let it go unchecked. Not a chance. In fact, that may describe something's going on in your life right now. Things are cruising, and then all of a sudden, something comes after a good start and poof, knocks you sideways. Be assured that those two go together. You remember what Nightingale said, and it's true. Whenever there is opportunity, there lurks danger. Don't make the mistake to assume this mix of opportunity and opposition are man-made. In fact, it's a perilous mistake to think, you know what, now that I've run into opposition, I better back down. Better fold it up and go my way. No, in fact, I've emphasized this every time I've read it this morning, verse 9, because a great door, look at this, great door for effective work has opened to me. The language there, the tense of the verb has opened to me in verse 9 means that the Lord had opened it and the Lord was keeping it open. So make plans to minister, but let God lead. And as you minister, remember, ministry is a mix of opportunity and opposition. Leading to Paul's third theme. Ministry is, and you know this from any of you that have worked in ministry at all, and I don't mean just vocational ministry, but obviously this morning. You've been involved in serving God in some capacity. It's always most effective and most impactful as a team. You know, I've described the Apostle Paul this morning as this type A guy, get it done kind of dude, which I think is accurate if you look at all his letters. You sense there's a steer in a blizzard in this guy. He will stay steady and strong. That kind of person you would expect would be a maverick. What is a maverick? A maverick is a person who says, you know what? There's not a lot of room for two of us. I really rather do my own thing. Mavericks are independent and would prefer that it stay that way. But that's not the case at all. In fact, his list of people would indicate completely otherwise. Here's a guy who gets it done and knows how to get it done. And yet, I think I'll just say, surprisingly, he's not a maverick at all about it. That's why he mentions Timothy, verse 10. Unnamed brothers, verse 11. Apollos, verse 12. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, verses 15 to 18. There's a whole list of people. These people who served with Paul were important in many ways. Let's start with Timothy. Just notice verse 10 again. He talks about Timothy here. And Timothy was a child. He's someone that he was led to the Lord. He was a child of Paul's in the Lord, we would say. So Paul led Timothy to a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior. And as such, you would expect there to be sort of a how you doing down there, Tim? Kind of attitude. I led you to the Lord. Kind of superiority. It's not that at all. In fact, notice why I say that. He says, just as I am, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord. Here's a sense of fellow servant when he says, just as I am. Timothy's working just as I am. Now notice Apollos, verse 12. Paul was not jealous and did not feel threatened by Apollos. But in fact, he called him in verse 12 a brother. Now our brother Apollos. Paul urged him to go to Corinth, though Apollos resisted and had a different plan. And that's a whole other sermon, mixing your plan with someone else's plan. But it's important. This is important as Apollos had a following in this church. You may recall way back in this series, chapter 3, verse 4, some say I'm of Paul, some say I am of Apollos. There was a kind of a group of people that had rallied around this other leader, and that could very easily have led Paul to feeling a bit threatened, sort of insecure about his role. But there's none of that here at all. The point is, everyone has a place on the team. But we must all remember Jesus Christ is the captain of the team. Amen? That's just how it works. Everybody's got a different place. And then notice this group of people that I've kind of enjoyed pronouncing their names this morning, this trio. They were devoted servants, verses 15 to 18. Their approach to ministry was to serve without being asked. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? What's the telltale indicator? Look at these words in verse 15. They had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The verb means they saw a need and they set out to meet it. They didn't wait to be asked. They saw a need and they jumped all over it. And the Apostle Paul here is saying those kinds of people, verse 18, deserve recognition. they're praiseworthy. Why? Because these folks shared the Lord with Paul and lifted his spirits in doing so. They deserve to be praised. Can I make this personal for a minute? Just as a pastor, when I read people like this, few things give more refreshment to a pastor than to see people who choose to give, who choose to serve, who choose to minister without ever being recruited to do so, without ever being asked to do so. Can I promise you something? If you're here 100 years, we won't be here that long, but for as many years as the Lord keeps you here at Grace Point, you have my guarantee on this. You can sink your teeth into serving, to giving, to ministering, and never, ever have to worry, man, did I step on somebody's territory? Or am I in somebody's turf? Forget it. That spirit's dead. It does not exist here. You go for it. God says do something, you do it. God gives you an inspiration to serve in some way, you do not have to write a formal proposal. You have to do this. Holy Spirit, did I just hear you correctly? Okay, I'll do it. That's it. That's all it takes. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of chaos. No, it's not chaos. The Holy Spirit's not a Holy Spirit of confusion. He'll lead you into service, and you'll add your name to Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. You will. As people that are worthy of recognition. For jumping all over ministry. Now, I want to come back to verses 13 and 14. I deliberately skipped them. They're strong words. And best said, by the way, with the backing of a team for maximum impact. Ministry as a team gives you the needed support. And you know this to be true if you've been there. To say hard things when exhortation is required. Look back at verse 13 and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Paul uses five, count them, five imperatives in these two short verses. Five of them. Imperative is Greek for command. It's not an option. He's not saying, hey, some of you really need to, well, let's see, be on your guard. The rest of you stand firm. No, every one of you. Be on your guard. Every one of you stand firm. Every one of you be men, women of courage. Every one of you be strong. And every one of you do everything you do in a loving way. Five imperatives here that Paul gives. The first four are in verse 13, and they are military terms. We could summarize the first four this way. Man up. Doesn't sound so good, woman up, but you get the idea. Man up. They are all stated in the present tense, by the way, these imperatives, meaning that the actions are to be ongoing and continuous. So you could overlay this. Continually be on your guard. Continue to stand firm in the faith. Don't stop being men of courage. You must stay strong. That's the tone of the tense of verb being used here, the present tense. And then the fifth is verse 14. Do everything in love. It tells us how to man up. In love. Does the name Carl Sandburg ring a bell to anybody? You historians? He's the great historian of perhaps our greatest president of all time, Abraham Lincoln, 16th president. Carl Sandburg wrote Lincoln in the War Years, a five-volume, just head-turning, astounding piece. And Lincoln was a man, obviously, that stood out among great men. And Sandburg was working on language to try to describe the virtue of this great president. And he came up with a pretty phenomenal description that I think captures verses 13 and 14, exactly what we just read. He described Abraham Lincoln as a man of velvet steel. Verse 14, folks, is velvet. Do everything in love. There's a softness to that, isn't there? There's a gentleness. There's a tenderness to it. But steel is what? Say the word. If velvet's soft, steel is hard. Steel is strong. Unbending. I think that's a good picture to kind of keep in your mind. This message this morning is about making the most of opportunities. Making plans to minister and leaving room for God to lead. That was the first principle. Possibilities stagger the imagination if Christ followers like us actually followed Jesus and left him room to lead. And I conclude with a story that is true that underscores that point. One of the great disasters of history took place in 1271. In 1271, Niccolo and Matteo Polo, the father and uncle of Marco Polo, were visiting the Kublai Khan, the grandson of Genghis Khan. Kublai Khan at that time was a world ruler, for he ruled all of China and all of India and all of the East. But he was attracted to the story of Christianity. There's something about it that held his attention as Niccolo and Matteo told him about Jesus. And he said this to them, "You shall go to your high priest and tell him on my behalf to send me 100 men skilled in your religion, and I shall be baptized. And when I am baptized, all of my barons and great men will be baptized, and their subjects will receive baptism too. So that there will be more Christians here than there are in your parts." Nothing was done. Other plans were in place. That is, nothing was done for about 30 years. And then, two or three missionaries were sent. Too few and too late. It baffles the imagination to think what a difference to the world it would have made if in the 13th century China had become fully Christian. If in the 13th century India had become fully Christian. And if in the 13th century all of the East had become fully Christian. My prayer is that more and more of us here at Grace Point will be seized by the opportunities mixed with opposition that God brings our way, so that we walk through doors of opportunity that God has opened. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would this morning. What a powerful truth that, Lord, we don't walk alone. We are your people, and you are our God and our guide. And we want to be people who, it is said of, that we took full advantage of every opportunity. That we would be careful how we walk, not as unwise men and women, but as wise, making the most of doors that you open. Will you right now, with your head bowed, will you whisper to the Lord, "God, my ministry opportunities are at school, at work, in my neighborhood, in my family. You know where they are right now. Will you just say, Lord, I want to make plans to serve you and pursue those plans as you open those doors. But I want to leave room for you to lead. So that it's not said of me that a mistaken an opportunity had been lost. May I be a man or a woman, a young person, Lord, who seizes every opportunity, who plans my ways and allows you to direct my steps, all for your glory and for the growth and the expansion of your kingdom until you come. Amen.